Grace to you and peace from him who is our rest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that forms the basis comes from our gospel lesson for today, Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. In the name of Jesus, dear fellow children of God. Think about a time in the last week where you've sat down to rest. Now think about a time in the last week where you've sat down to rest for more than an hour. Now think about a time in the last week where you've sat down to rest for more than an hour without work or the TV or play, not to eat or to sleep, but just to rest. If you're like me, you're probably having a hard time coming up with such a time. When do we sit down to rest for more than an hour doing something other than working, sleeping, eating, playing, chasing kids, watching TV, doing something involving the internet? The last time we probably did this was last Sunday. Because here we gather to do what otherwise we would not be doing. Here we keep the third commandment. We remember the Sabbath day, and that word Sabbath means rest. Here we are again, remembering our rest. Separate from all other things that are happening in our life, we sit down, we listen, and we rest. It's a holy day. We do things that are different than all those other things we're used to doing in our busy life. And so Luther explains the third commandment in these words. To offer a Christian interpretation of what God requires in the third commandment, we point out that we keep holy days not for the sake of intelligent and well-informed Christians, for we have no need of them. We keep them first for the sake of bodily need. Nature teaches and demands that the common people, manservants and maidservants who have attended to their work and trade the whole week long, should retire for a day to rest and be refreshed. Secondly, and most especially, we keep holy days so that people may have time and opportunity which otherwise would not be available to participate in public worship, that is, that they may assemble to hear and discuss God's word and then praise God with song and prayer. As in every day where we ponder the Word of God, we find rest. It takes time, it takes patience, but it's well worth it. In fact, it's worth spending an eternity of time on. Because we need rest, and we need it not just for our bodies. There are things for which we labor, and burdens which we carry, which impact us more than just physically. We are burdened by sin and guilt, and we can't seem to escape it. No matter how we busy ourselves, we can't escape the labor of God's expectations for us, our expectations for ourselves, and we find it's more than we can bear. But it's in such a time as this that Jesus speaks to us and says, "Come to me, and you will find rest for your souls." And so we sit, we listen, we rest in Jesus. We treasure the third commandment as we remember the Sabbath day. Today, we'll consider two ways which we find rest in Jesus. Firstly, we rest from the burden of personal sin and guilt. And secondly, we rest from the labor under the law. We pray, O Holy Spirit, grant us rest for our souls. Amen. He explains it like an itch that needs to be scratched. And the more he thinks about it, the more he's compelled to do it. The more he contemplates it, the more it takes him captive. The more he thinks he can overcome it, the weaker he becomes. The good that he wants to do, he doesn't do. And the evil that he hates, that's what he finds himself doing. It has damaged relationships. It has corrupted his Christian witness. It has wounded his faith, and he wonders if he can ever be forgiven again. He knows it is wrong, and he hates it. And what can he say? What can he do? He cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" It's the struggle of a Christian. It's even the struggle of an apostle as Paul's pen pours out that burden of sin and guilt that he experienced in his life. He writes Romans chapter 7, which we just read. We turn there and find Paul writing, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Who will deliver us? We are burdened by sin and guilt. We can't necessarily see how it impacts everyone else, how each individual Christian might experience this burden, this struggle, whether it's addiction or lust or pride or gossip or anger or coveting or jealousness or propensity to gossip or disrespect for authority or distrust or anxiety or discontentment. We can't say how it affects every individual, but what we can say is how it affects me. What I do know is what is in me, and that in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Who will deliver me from this body of death? At such a time, Jesus answers, and he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He speaks to you, and he says, "Come to me, all you burdened by sin and guilt. From every sinful stain that plagues you, I say come. From the guilt of past sins that you think cannot be forgiven, I say come. From every sin, for there is no sin which is too great, for I have labored for you, I have carried the cross of your sins. I have felt the burden of hell itself for you, and by my stripes you are healed. Come to me. Where your sins abound, I give grace much greater. Come to me and hear my word and find Sabbath. Your sins are forgiven. Rest in me from all your sin and guilt." A second way that we come to Jesus to find rest is not just from our sin and guilt, but also from the labor we have under the law. It's been weeks since he's had a day off. Even when he's home, he's not totally home. By the time he's done unpacking from a business trip, he finds himself packing up again and moving on to another place. And when he's home, it's as if part of him is not really home at all. He's still at work. He's checking his email. He's finishing a report. He's thinking about what didn't get done last week, and he's thinking about what needs to get done the week ahead. When he's home, it's as if he's not at home at all. We sometimes have a tendency to set expectations for ourselves that are unachievable. They're beyond our capability. We don't even live in today anymore. We're either thinking about yesterday or wondering about tomorrow. And then we wonder where the day went, where the time has gone. Other times we have a tendency to set expectations for ourselves that ignore the needs of others. We have a vision of what we want our life to be, the goals we want to meet, and we miss out on all the people around us and what God would have us do for others. We get wrapped up in what we need to do for ourselves. And it's at times like these that we begin noticing everything everyone else isn't doing, or how they're interfering with the things I want to do. Why aren't they helping me? Why aren't they doing their part? In many ways, this is our experience under the law. It is a labor for something we can never achieve. We will never achieve. The expectations exceed our capabilities, and the more we become focused on working toward what our life should be, what we should be, often the more self-centered we become. We grumble about what didn't get done yesterday, and we worry about what's not going to get done tomorrow. Some people think that to be spiritually minded means to find a higher calling, to dedicate more time to church, to give more money, to find a better diet, to exercise more, and to make yourself a little bit better, a little bit more organized. And pretty soon we find sermons coming out of pulpits that talk about 10 steps toward a better something, or 5 methods toward something else. We hear Joel Osteen speak about how if you think positively, you can find a better job. If we begin to think the law has anything to do with what I'm going to accomplish for myself, then we're blind. And we find ourselves in that same group that Jesus addresses, the Pharisees, when he says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Where did the day go? We've labored for something we can never achieve. And we've gotten so wrapped up in ourselves that we've missed out on what God has come to do for us. "For the law is spiritual," Paul writes, "but I am of the flesh. I'm sold in bondage to sin." The law is not about what I do for myself, but it's about what I'm called to do for other people. And because we're sold under sin, we never meet this expectation. Because we're in bondage, we can never truly serve the spiritual nature of the law, which is to love unceasingly, unconditionally, without contempt or self-gratification. It's a labor that exceeds our capabilities. And this is how we come. This is how we come to Jesus. We come as those who are sinners. We come as those whose capabilities could never meet the expectations of God's righteousness. We come to him who is our rest. For Jesus was not bound by sin. He was not limited by our limitations. He is gentle and lowly of heart. He is a king who remains a servant. And that's how we read the prophecy from Zechariah. "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just. He is having salvation. He is lowly and riding on a donkey." Though he was a king, he remained your servant. He labored for you and met the true fulfillment of the law. He unceasingly, unconditionally loved all of you. By faith in him, you find rest, not by your works, but by his. This is your king who says, "Come to me, you who labor, and take my yoke upon you." A yoke is a frame constructed for doing work by animal. Under the law, it's a yoke of slavery, as Paul writes in Galatians 5, but we find a different sort of yoke in Jesus. Under Jesus, we find a yoke that is light, that is carried by freedom, not by coercion, a yoke that compels and guides us by the love of Christ. We wear his meekness and his gentleness on our shoulders every day. We enter into Jesus, where we now find the law is a delight, where we now find a reason to rejoice and agree that the law is good, it is spiritual, it is right, and our new man rejoices. So now we rest. We take this sacred moment to rest. We set down our Kindle, our iPhone, we shut off the TV, we set aside the paperwork and the list of things to do, to listen, and to hear the words of our Saviors, so that we find it's not yesterday, because all of those things have been forgiven. It's not tomorrow, because even the lilies of the field don't labor for tomorrow, and that they're clothed in more glory than Solomon. We find it is today, the day where God speaks to us, and where he gives us the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. In closing, let us remember the rest of God always has the last day as its focus. It is a rest that is not complete until our Lord returns. It is the resurrection of Christ and the new creation that is ours by faith, and yet we still struggle. We still labor. We still wait till that last day when we will be glorified and we'll enter into our eternal rest, when the Lord will take all the burdens and the confusion that we witness in our lives, in our churches, in our synod, and give us rest. And so we hear from the book of Revelation. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."